We have been richly blessed by Brother Larry's ministry to us, and I'm sure we'll receive a blessing this morning as well. As you can see, in the days of Noah, Brother Larry.
Good morning, brethren. It's nice to see all of you out there this morning. There we go. Again, we bring you the Christian love and greetings of your brethren in Clearwater, Florida. And, of course, my dear mother, Sister Hazel. And I want to thank especially the Heavenly Father for his arrangements for us to be here today. As many of you know, my mother had hip surgery and is in a rehabilitation center now for that. And I couldn't be here right now unless the Lord had arranged for my beloved sister, Sharon Gowerlick, to come down from Canada and to be with her and to tend to her needs. So I thank not only the Heavenly Father, but my beloved sister for her help. She's been a wonderful help. We also want to bring you Christian love and greetings from perhaps a new brother in Christ, St. Petersburg, Florida. Introduced a young man to us. Actually, he had been with St. Petersburg for a while before they dissolved with the passing of Brother Lowell Comer. And this man's name is Mike Powers, and he's ordered books from Chicago here recently, volumes and reprints. He's ordered from New Brunswick and the Dawn and probably Texas, too. He just can't get enough. And so we had the privilege of going and talking and fellowshipping with him at a restaurant for a period of time. And he rejoiced in the message, was even able to understand many of the deep things along the lines of the sin offering. And we rejoice when somebody like that is eating up the truth and appreciating it. And he has kind of a photographic memory. So I basically just had to give him a scripture and he could recall it for me. It's amazing when somebody is like that and has that ability. So Mike Powers, remember that name. I'm sure we would all agree that the Bible is the best historical record of the event we call Noah's flood. It is recorded in Genesis chapters 6 to 9, but mentioned in several places in the New Testament as well, even by Jesus himself. In this discourse, we are going to review the events of this historic event and then discuss applications to the harvest events, both present and prophetic. This event of the flood falls on our chart of the ages where you see the red arrow pointing. In the first dispensation, which was from the creation of Adam to the day the flood was dried up, a total of 1,656 years. There are many ancient civilizations which attest to a great flood in their historical artifacts and documents, like this part of a tablet on which the Epic of Gilgamesh, a Babylonian version of the flood, is recorded in 2000 BC. At least a dozen civilizations attest there was an ark and a flood and a universal destruction. Noah's flood was the result of the breaking of the last of the many rings that surrounded the earth, making the great deluge. God, foreseeing the accelerated decline of the human race, tainted by the intermingling of the fallen angels, apparently forestalled the last ring for the very purpose of the wiping out of all but eight of the antediluvian race. Sin started with the disobedience of Adam in the Garden of Eden. And from Adam, all were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. So the human family were all born in sin under the sentence of death. However, the sin was accentuated in the first dispensation by the angels who chose a course of disobedience with the human family. Recall the scriptures in Jude 1:6 and Hebrews 2:5. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Hebrews 2:5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. The inference is that the world that was before the flood was given to the angels to help mankind. But as the previous scripture suggests, some went too far and became disobedient. Disobedience to God's direction always has its consequences. The angels that sang in the morning of creation were given a supervisory work to do in respect to mankind, but misled by Lucifer's influence and their own lusts, they saw that the daughters of men were fair and took them wives of all that they chose. The results were horrific in creating a violent world to live in. Giants were born to these unauthorized union of materialized spirit beings and human women. These were styled Nephilim. According to the World News Daily Report, you might want to check this out yourself to see if its validity. It says the U.S. Supreme Court ruling has forced the Smithsonian Institution to release classified papers dating from the early 1900s that proves the organization was involved in a major historical cover-up of evidence showing giant human remains in the tens of thousands that had been uncovered all across America and were ordered to be destroyed by high-level administrators to protect the mainstream chronology of human evolution at the time. Could this possibly, as you're seeing one here, very large, have been one of the many, many that had been drowned? We would think there would be many that would have left skeletal remains across the earth. Nephilim were far superior to the race of Adam, both physically and mentally. But their influence on humanity was corrupt, and they accelerated sin and ruthless commotion on those who were their inferiors. Generation after generation passed on these mixed hybrids, spiraling mankind into a widespread world of appalling corruption and every imaginable practice of sin. God became so upset by the evil and corruption in the human race that it grieved him in his heart that he had made man. Mankind had strayed so very far away from anything close to God's image. Genesis 6, 5 and 6 says, And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Imagine. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Genesis 6:7 says, And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the place, or from the face rather, of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. Genesis 6:12 to 13. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, that is the Nephilim and fallen angels who materialized. and behold, I will destroy them, the Nephilim, etc., with the earth. Do the Nephilim have a right to come back to life in the resurrection? Why or why not? Well, the Nephilim were not of the Adamic stock, and therefore, they could not be resurrected because Christ paid a ransom for all through Father Adam. For it says, for as in Adam all die. In other words, those who came from the Adamic lineage, the Nephilim had other fathers of human fathers that had materialized from the spiritual realm. Christ did not pay a corresponding price for them because these Nephilim were an illegitimate race, unauthorized by the divine authority, and therefore hopelessly relegated to eternal extinction. God identifies Noah and his family as the only ones righteous to escape his divine wrath on society. His decree is to send a flood and destroy all flesh on the face of the earth. God instructs Noah to build an ark. Since it never rained before and the earth was fed by a mist, people just jeered and laughed at Noah and his family for doing something that ridiculous. People were so corrupted by the Nephilim by then that no words of righteousness could move them away from sin and into a condition of repentance. Why was Noah selected to escape the coming storm? Well, in Genesis 6:9 it says, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. But what does it mean that Noah was perfect in his generations? Noah was perfect in his generation because he was of purely Adamic stock, not impaired nor blemished with the seed of angels, as apparently the rest of humanity was. So would his three sons be, the life givers, since they came from Noah. Reprint 39:34. Noah, his wife, three sons, and their wives were the only humans that would survive this great deluge. Noah's sons were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah took the family into the ark. After 7 days, it began to rain. He took the animals in as God had instructed him. Boy, you think you have stress sometimes. Imagine that. After 7 days, it began raining, and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters began. 40 days and 40 nights. After 7 days, it began raining, and it rained for those 40 days and 40 nights. After the 30th day, the Lord shuts the door, the fountains of the great deep are broken up, and the windows of heaven are opened, and the ark rises up off the earth. By the 40th day that the floods were upon the earth, every man, beast, creeping thing, and fowls of the air had died on the face of the earth. Genesis 7:19. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. Do you think that you could spend a full year in this ark? Noah did, and so did his family, with all those animals. But let's consider again this scripture for a moment. 2 Peter 2:4-5. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, in other words, in Greek, Tartaru, and delivered them unto, note, chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So what happened to the Nephilim? They died forever. And what happened to the fallen angels who materialized? They were sentenced to Earth's atmosphere and to chains of darkness, and delivered them unto chains of darkness to be reserved, notice, unto, or in the Greek, ice, indicating the point reached or entered, unto the judgment, or the judgment day. Jude 1:6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. What great day is being referred to? The great day of judgment, or the judgment day. The thousand-year judgment day. It says in 2 Peter 3:7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the, note, day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Chains of darkness. What does that mean? Darkness in the Greek is zophos, which means gloom, a shrouding like a cloud of darkness, blackness, darkness or mist. In other words, these fallen angels were sentenced to only materialize in dark conditions. The implication I suggest is this, that once we have reached the day of judgment, these beings at some time will no longer be restrained this way and will be able to materialize even in the daylight. Have we reached the day of judgment that the Apostle Peter was referring to? I believe we have, since the return of our Lord in 1874. I suggest these chains are gradually being released. Matthew 24:37-39. But as the days of Noah were, our Master said, so shall also the coming or presence of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came. That was his emphasis, the similarity of ignorance. And took them all away, so shall also the coming or presence of the Son of Man be. So what are the primary import of these remarks? Again, just as Noah was present in the days of Noah, and the world was ignorant as to the signs of the times and the impending calamity, so too Jesus will be present with the world ignorant, not only of his presence, but ignorant of the great calamity impending, that it was about to befall upon them, Armageddon. But were there secondary applications or implications of this remark? Jesus' words often had layers that you had to peel off to see. Let's take a look at this correspondence table. The days of Noah's presence. There was ignorance and rejection of Noah's message of impending trouble. Only a handful knew the truth. Likewise today, there's an ignorance and rejection of the church's message of impending trouble. Only a handful know. In Noah's presence, there was pervasive immorality and acceptance of such. Today, there's pervasive immorality and acceptance of such. In Noah's day, there was pervasive crime and corruption, as we read in the scriptures, in their society. And today, we have pervasive crime and corruption, don't we, in our society. In Noah's day, only 8 good souls left on the earth before the final calamity. In the days of Jesus' presence, the last members of the church leave just before the final calamity. In Noah's day, there was heightened demonic activity. I believe today we have heightened demonic activity. In Noah's day, there was materialization of spiritual beings. And I believe in the day of Christ's presence, we will also see a materialization of spirit beings. In the days of Noah's presence, giant Nephilim in the land with great power over men. And I think in this day of our Lord's presence, Brother Russell suggests, just like there was giant Nephilim then, we have giant corporations in the land with great power over men. And you have to read his justification for suggesting that. Are there giants in the earth today? Do they have tremendous power to control humanity and harm our earth? Have these giant corporations squeezed the life out of the little guy companies and people? Could fallen angels' influence be behind any of such giant corporations? What effect has these large corporations had on the health, morality, and true happiness of society, as well as harm on our planet? Don't be too quick to deny the fallen angels' influence and the giants of our day. We're not saying all the corporations have had this influence, but we're suggesting perhaps some have. The earth is also polluted by its inhabitants, for they transgressed laws, violated statutes, broke the everlasting covenant, from the New American Standard Bible. So these large corporations have been involved in, many of them, in polluting this environment that the Lord has given to us. In our society, is our society accelerating towards more and more of the fruitages of immorality and corruption, similar to the conditions of Sodom and Gomorrah? Isn't this what is being compared to in 2 Peter 2:4-6? 2 Peter 2:4-6, and we'll read it from the Modern King James Version. For if God did not spare the sinning angels, but thrust them down into Tartarus and delivered them into chains of darkness, being reserved to judgment. And he did not spare the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th one, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. He condemned them with an overthrow, setting an example to men intending to live ungodly. Could not the increased liberty of the fallen angels be what's behind some of the acceleration of this decline of an immorality in our society? I suggest it is, to some extent. Do we see any evidence of the increase of satanic and demonic activity? Any increase of the demoralization of society? I don't know about you, but I've seen a lot more of these tarot card reader stores open up all over the city. Have you noticed that? Anybody, how many have noticed that in their lifetime? Some of we older brethren have noticed that. It's not always been that way. Remember, it was as a result of the fallen angels that sin and corruption had accelerated in the world that was. The corruption was compared to what? To Sodom and Gomorrah. If someone or some being wanted to accelerate sin and corruption on the earth, what medium of communication would you use to accomplish that? How about the internet television, and the movies. Does that sound like a reasonable tool of acceleration to bring humanity into a depraved frame of mind? Not unreasonable. Let me just pass over quickly some examples of what we see today in many of the movies. This is something you perhaps have seen. More and more of this type of thing. Are the fallen angels behind this? What about television shows today? Have more and more television shows come on with witches and spiritism increased in your lifetime? How many of us have noticed that as well? For the younger ones, we've noticed this. In fact, probably one of the best shows today, as far as most popular shows today, is The Walking Dead and Zombies. Are you aware of that? Haven't we always had books and stories of witches and vampires and The Walking Dead? Sure. But never on this scale of penetration. Our country has increased 8,000 new Wiccans since 1990. A Wiccan is a modern pagan witchcraft religion. Why? Why do you think that is? In 2001, it states the Graduate Center of the City University of New York conducted a massive survey of over 50,000 American adults between 2001, February and April. It is called the American Religious Identification Survey. They reported the following weighted estimates. Wiccans, 134,000. Now this is where a number of Wiccans, a number of witches will congregate. Then, brethren, that's a rise from 8,000. From 8,000 to 134,000. Where is the promise of his presence? Have not these things always been? It's not the point that these things have always been, the immorality, the corruption, whatever else, but not on this scale. It is entirely possible that as the chains of darkness are gradually released in this judgment day, so too, as in Noah's day, we will see more and more materializations of the fallen spirits to try to deceive mankind, perhaps by pretending to be somebody they are not. Could it be possible that they would try to materialize to not only deceive many of the world, but try to deceive the very elect? Watch and pray, our Master admonished. Watch and pray. Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Let it not come nigh you or I. From Farrar Fenton, The Holy Bible in Modern English, 2 Thessalonians 2:8-10. Whom the Lord will destroy by the spirit of his mouth and extinguish by the manifestation of his presence. This outlaw's arrival will be accompanied by, and I think that's the better thought, that's why we used Fenton, unlike the King James. This outlaw's arrival will be accompanied by the energy of Satan with all powers and signs and terrors of falsehood, and with all the deceit of injustice among the perishing, who accepted not the love of the truth, so that they themselves might be saved. And that's the question for us. Do we have not just the truth, but do we have the love of the truth? Do we love the plan of salvation? Do we love the hope of the Abrahamic seed? Do we love the understanding that Christ died a ransom for all and that justice is not just us? Do we love the truth? And do we appreciate the Lord's messengers throughout the gospel age, including the one he last sent us, the seventh messenger, to help prepare us, to help our perception, our spiritual perception, so that we could understand the times and the seasons. In Luke 17, Jesus tells us a little more about this period of time. Jesus doesn't just tell us about the similarity of ignorance before the flood or great calamity during Noah's presence, but tells us what happens during the calamity by sharing with us the comparison of what happened to Lot. So let me go back now just for a second. In the Matthew 24 account, which most all of us are familiar, remember, Jesus points out about there should be marriage and giving in marriage and building homes and planning and so on and so forth. He was trying to emphasize the focus on what? The similarity of ignorance. And it's interesting to note that he uses the word parousia or parousia there. Now, we all know when the parousia began. According to our understanding of God's word and the studies in the scriptures, 1874 was when the parousia began, with the return of our Lord and King Christ Jesus. But in Luke, he adds another emphasis. Instead of pointing out the similarity of ignorance, he wants to focus on something else. That's why it's important to take a look at this aspect of our Master's words as well. And he says in Luke 17, 26 to 29, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." So that's what he said in Matthew as well, right? But now, like Paul Harvey, this is the rest of the story. "Likewise, also." What does that mean? Likewise means at the same period of time, basically. "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot." Or when we say likewise, we're comparing what happened to Lot to this particular time. And now he talks about the calamity. In Matthew 24, he talks about before the flood, but here he talks about during the flood, during the calamity. That's what he shifts emphasis on. "Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted and builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." That corresponds to the flood. I believe we're not in that flood stage yet. I don't believe that we've seen the worst of the calamity yet. Do you? The question is this: who does Lot represent, and what does Sodom represent? Our pastor gave us suggestions. He suggested that Sodom represents Christendom. His justification for that, Revelation 11:8, "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom." The great city. How many cities are there in Revelation? Two. It's like there's two women. There's two cities. You have the New Jerusalem, that city that comes down from heaven. Remember John talked about that. And you have this great city called Babylon. "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." Right there, you know it's symbolic, because everybody knows he was crucified in Jerusalem. Volume 4, page 608. Volume 4, page 608. "Christendom is that great city, Babylon, which spiritually is called Sodom." Lot represented the great company. I repeat, Lot represented the great company, according to reprint 2857. The question is, again, who does Lot represent and what does Sodom represent? Well, we just said it. Lot represents a great company. Sodom represents Christendom. However, notice that presence is used in the Matthew account, and here in this account, if you read on, it says, and revealed is used in the Luke account. Why? Was Jesus drawing our attention to do two different aspects of the Lord's return? Scriptural support for Babylon's destruction is still future. Is that what's suggested here? Take a look at, you remember that article, Parousia, Epiphania, Apocalypsis? Write down 2979, and under the section that talks about Epiphania, see when Brother Russell applies this time. This destruction symbolized by Sodom and Lot and him coming out with his family. Brother Russell says this is after the church is complete. Has that happened yet? I hope not. Do you believe the apocalypse has already happened or is still future? Pay close attention to these words, likewise and even thus, as you read these scriptures. Matthew 24:37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's talking about presence. In Luke 17, I don't think you'll see the word presence there, if I remember right. It only uses the word apocalypto. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Revealed is Greek, the Greek word apocalypto, revealed. What does revealed mean? It means uncovered, right? So basically, remember the old timers, the ones we all grew up with, you know, the Brother Morehouses and the Norbys and the Brother Loomises and so on and so forth. And they used to give us illustrations, and those illustrations stay with our mind so much longer than a lot of all the verbiage that many of us younger ones give, don't they? Some of you are nodding your heads. Remember this, the picture of the fish, and he's got something on the line, right? He doesn't know exactly what it is. It could be an old inner tube. But he knows he's got something on his line, so he starts pulling. And pretty soon, he gets it up a little higher, and he sees this fish. And it's going, well, actually, he doesn't know it's a fish yet, but he sees some streaks of silver shining up. So he figures it's probably not an old inner tube. It's probably a fish. But he hasn't seen what kind of fish it is yet. And then what happens? He yanks out a little bit more. Pretty soon, he pulls it out of the water, and he says, there it is. It's a snapper. It's revealed what kind it is. So the parousia, the epiphania, and the apocalypsis. The parousia being the presence, the epiphania being the bright shining, and the apocalypsis being the revealment. I believe, like I said, the parousia began in 1874. The epiphania, I would encourage any of your input on when you think that began. Or will begin. Because it's really hard to pinpoint. But I strongly suggest that the apocalypsis stage when he is revealed, will be the seventh plague. The calamity when everything goes down. The great Armageddon crash. Why do I say that? Look it up. Is there a great earthquake in Revelation 16? Is there a great earthquake? Maybe it's 17. I can't remember exactly. But there's a great earthquake there. And this great earthquake is a great social revolution, right? Of some type. This is the greatest earthquake that man has ever seen. Now it tells you something else too, because it says there should be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Right? We read about that earlier in the Gospels. A time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. I thought it was bad before the flood. Pretty corrupt. This one tops that. It's kind of be as maybe like the French Revolution. And worse. Pray that your flight be not in the winter. Pray that your flight be not in the winter. So when we look at this great earthquake in Revelation 16, we also notice that there's a corresponding one in Ezekiel 38, isn't there? The great shaking of Ezekiel 38. And in that period of time, it says that I will be known of all nations. Take a look at it. Read it. I will be known of all nations when that great earthquake takes place. What does that mean? That's a revealment. I will be known. God will be known through his son, Christ Jesus, the king of the earth, who will be revealed in all that is going on. Not literally, they won't see him literally, but they will definitely know who he is. What's going on? It talks about hail in the Ezekiel 38 account. Does it talk about hail in the Revelation account? Yes. There's going to be hail, great hail, it says. The size of a talon of a man, it's supposed to be somewhat like 100 pounds. And when it hits, it's going to hit hard. And hail is hard water, hard truths that will hit. And it'll wipe away the refuge of lies. For nothing shall be hid in that day, for the day shall declare it. But this will be the final collapse. The apocalypse. I don't believe the apocalypse has happened yet. Brother Russell says this is the time that Babylon goes down. Completely. Forever. Never to be seen and heard from again. I believe and suggest that that is the seventh plague. That is the calamity impending. And Brother Russell said the church will be gone before that happens. The scriptures talk about that as well. Let's take a look at some. And again, I may get excited about what I believe in, but please take it in love. Because I know some of you have a different view. What did you say, Brother Brian? Non-essentials, unity, and non-essentials, charity, right? I always love that phrase Brother Russell gave us. So don't misread me. You can disagree with me and I'll still love you. And I hope you do the same. In Revelation 18:21. Actually, let's go to Revelation 14. I think I can see it here. Light's kind of dim, but my eyesight's getting worse too. Revelation 14. Please turn with me, will you? Because you won't be able to pick things up unless you follow along and pick up the reason behind it. Revelation 14. Thank you, dear brother. Ah, that's not good. Thank you. That helps. Here we have a picture, verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and a man, and excuse me, but I don't read it right because I can't see everything. And upon the cloud, one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Who do you think that is? Christ Jesus, our returned King, right? What does he have in his hand? A sickle. What's the sickle for? What's his object? Harvest. He wants to gather his wheat. Remember that wheat field that was planted and tares started growing up? He wants to take and sickle and gather the wheat into his barn, right? Notice the sequence. Let's go down here. I'm going to read this kind of fast. And another angel, I'm going to skip down here, 16. Let's see. 16. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in the sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Well, what does that mean? If he had a sickle in his hand and he was trying to reap the wheat, that means the wheat are reaped. That means the saints are graduated. They're gone. The objective had been reached. The earth was reaped. What happens then? Just like we read about here, when this calamity takes place, this antitypical flood, so to speak, that's when the rest of Babylon goes down forever. You won't see it. You won't hear about it. It's going down for good. Notice what it says next in the sequence. After the earth was reaped, and another angel came out of the temple, I'm reading real slow because I can't see real well, which is in the heavens, also having a sharp sickle. Another angel came out, and so on. Please forgive me if I don't read all the words because it's hard to see. But notice what happens then after that. Okay. Verse 19. Does that go up any higher? That's much better. Thanks. And another angel came from the altar which had power over fire and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth. Who's that? That's the tares. And gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in the sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth. This is after the church is complete, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, maybe outside of the realms of Babylon. The blood came up of the winepress and under the horse bridles. They had no more control by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Again, we point this out just to show, again, what we talked about here with the Luke account of the sequence events and what Brother Russell anticipated with the church being gone. And then the final calamity hits all the institutions, religious, economic, political, and so forth. They all go down. They all collapse. That is the apocalypse. And hopefully, brethren, we will be gone before that time. Pray that your flight be not in the winter. Revelation 16:12-15. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. I suggest that's the saints. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Is that a hint as to what the deception might be upon the world? Food for thought. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Brethren, who do the scriptures suggest the church's ark is? 1 Peter 3:20-21. Jesus is our ark. He is our shelter through what lies ahead. Study carefully and know the signs of the times that we are in. Don't lose your love of the truth that we have been given by our returned Lord to help us escape mentally, at least, if not physically, what lies ahead. Don't be caught up in all those distractions. Set your priorities the way dear brother Bob was pointing out to us yesterday. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Psalms 46:1-4. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the church class, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Is that where you dwell? Is that where I dwell? Psalms 91. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side. Who's that? It's a second death class. And 10,000 at thy right hand, the great company. But it shall not come nigh thee. Three classes. The little flock, it shall not come nigh thee. The hope, dear friends, the hope of the peaceable kingdom that lies just beyond the storm, the stormy clouds of trouble that are gathering all around us, that hope should inspire us. That hope should help us to set our priorities in seeking first the kingdom of God, of watching, being vigilant, of studying to show ourselves approved, of seeking to have a greater relationship with that umbilical cord of prayer and the infusion of the truth that helps to sanctify us in the process as we walk through the holy. Keep spiritually vigilant, watch and pray always, and be faithful unto death, that you may retain your crown of life. We pray that these words have been at least stimulating to you. You may or may not agree with all of them, but this is the way we see things. And we encourage you to think and pray about some of the things that we've shared with you today, to go back and review the scriptures, to look at the correlations of Noah's day, the Matthew account, the Luke account, to look at the words parousia and revealment, the apocalypto, and to see the sequence of events and why Brother Russell said some of the things he did that we mentioned today. We know we have some differences of view, but let us share and come let us reason together. Let us be humble and be clothed with humility as we learn at our Master's table and as we enter eventually in, by the Lord's grace, to the joys of our Lord.